Take my lips and speak through them. Take our thoughts and think through them. Take our hearts and set them on fire with love for you. Unless you speak, nothing of significance will be spoken. Bring us your word, Lord Jesus. Amen. 446. Anybody remember what the number is? The temperature it takes a match head to light. 446 degrees right there to make the match head light when it ignites. And we are seeking to be lit ourselves and to bring the light and the warmth of Christ into our world. We're seeking to launch in a new way our own lives for the world, and to launch into a world of rage, a world of indifference, a world of inflammation, a world of flying accusations and survivors, mobocracy and online everything, topped off by a rampant, intolerable loneliness. You know, when a situation like the Kavanaugh hearings come around, it just makes you sit up and realize, as good as we like to try to look online, we're a mess. And our world's a mess. And we think, how could people do that, or how could people ignore that, or how could people bring that up? Until we realize that what's going on that we're watching is only a little further along than where we've felt on the inside sometimes ourselves, isn't it? And then you add on to all of that this rampant loneliness that is now being studied more than ever before. Intolerable loneliness, and particularly in young people. Do you realize Harvard did a study that says attendance at church lengthens your life by 10 years? I hope that's good news. Harvard. When we are trying to do everything we can to make ourselves and eat right and not eat this and do all this stuff in order to, like, what, have a more robust life? When the community of faith in Christ makes that big of a difference? And that's just the stuff that we're dealing with, some more and some less. That's not to mention hurricanes and worse things like the people mourning the 1,550 plus people in Indonesia who lost their lives in the earthquake, who some of whom are still lost, and subsequent tsunami. While official Chinese newspapers say everything's great there. And into that, God launched us, the church, to witness, to care for widows and orphans. Did you hear about the Helping Hands Ministry building a ramp because Joe Penzine McDonald is finally home? Hallelujah. And she needed a ramp. And the Thursday night men's group and the Helping Hands group got together and built her a ramp in a night. That's the launching we're talking about. The church to witness, to care for orphans and widows, but especially to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus is the unifier to all that we do. If we get better at doing that, the church gets better. If the church gets better at doing that, the community will get better because it's living water that spills out of our lives. One time I heard a businessman ask, can we get to 5% better? 5% every year? Think about what that would matter to individuals' lives. If this church, meaning the church is the people, if this church could get 5% better every year, more conversions, more people fed, more people loving in life, more people sharing Christ, more people bringing truth, more people being the hands and feet, it translates into kingdom work. But it's going to require something of us. And I invite you, there's even a couple blanks to fill in for yourself in the sermon notes and study guide. The book of Acts is where God has led us during this time. Not just the birth of the church, but the power of the Holy Spirit in the lives of the Christ followers. It was written about by Luke, who was a physician, who was a traveler with Paul. And we're about to get to some of the chapters that are written in the first person, with Luke journeying with Paul. And we've added the That's My Stories in our worship. But what I want to do is ask you a question. A lot of us are like, well, yeah, I guess I could put together a story. I never thought of it as much as a story. I grew up in a suburban neighborhood. My parents were Christians. They took me to church. I thought, I really believe this stuff as a kid. But what I'm wondering about is if you have a second, can you tell a beyond salvation story? A beyond salvation story. The Red Cross, the blue line represents your life. The Red Cross there represents your conversion. You're saying, I lay down my life, Jesus come into my life, and he turns things around. But the yellow dot represents what we could consider a beyond salvation story, a second conversion, where God reaches down and rocks your world. Because if you've been reading along with us in the study guide, you'll see that Peter had a second conversion in Acts chapter 10. When God spoke to Peter, Peter, give this message of the gospel to the Gentiles, the people not like you Jews. Peter had never crossed the threshold into a Gentile's home. Here's what's been happening. After the first murder for being a Christ follower, and who was that? Stephen. The stoning of Stephen. The church scatters. But God uses even horrific, worst days in our lives for good. And with the church scattering, it grew. Because all of these Christ followers left Jerusalem and went out into Judea to all the villages and the towns and the smaller cities that were in Judea. And everywhere they went, Acts tells us, they preached the gospel of Jesus. They told people about Jesus. They lived this new life that people couldn't help but notice everywhere they went. And the persecution grew for a time, but then it eased off. Then Saul also met Jesus, and we're going to pick up with Saul, who becomes Paul, next week. But then, listen to Acts chapter 9, verse 31. Then the church throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria now. Remember, Jesus said, you will be my witnesses, first in Jerusalem, then in Judea, then in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Enjoyed a time of peace. It's like God was building them up for the next big thing. It was strengthened and encouraged by the Holy Spirit. It grew in numbers, living in the fear of the Lord. In other words, God, the respect for God was always there. So it was encouraged by the Holy Spirit, living in fear or in awe or respect for the Lord. They work together. And Peter traveled about the country. He went to visit the saints in Lydda. Now, saints just means the Christians in Lydda. And there he goes to Lydda and he heals a man named Aeneas. And then after he heals Aeneas in Lydda, it's not far from Joppa, which is a seaport. And he goes there to heal Tabitha, who was a weaver. And the women mourning for her death were showing Peter all of her shawls. And he heals her. He says, wake up. And she wakes up. And then he's staying at the house of Simon the Tanner. Here's a picture of Joppa that I took last April when we got to go. It's on the Mediterranean. That's also where Jonah set sail on the fateful trip. And so Peter is in Joppa, and he heals Tabitha by the power of the Holy Spirit, and he has a vision. Meanwhile, to the north, in Caesarea Maritime, 2 days' walk A Roman named Cornelius has a vision to bring a man in Joppa named Simon Peter to his household. Cornelius was a God-fearing man. He was giving of alms to the poor. He was ministering to his family. He was Italian. He was a Roman serving with his household. So he had moved there, so he may have been retired. He, as a centurion, he would have had 100. Centurion had 100 men, 100 soldiers working under him. And he has a vision. And an angel speaks to him and says, bring Simon Peter to his household. Now, what's interesting is when Cornelius wakes up, you know what? He doesn't pray about it and think, well, what should I do? He calls two servants and they get a soldier and they go down to Joppa. How many times do we miss an idea, a vision, an image in our minds from God to do something, but we don't cross that threshold because we say, oh, well, that would be new for me. I better pray about it. Sometimes prayer or our attempt at prayer, rather than obeying God or following across some new way of meeting Christ somewhere or sharing God in a conversation with someone, stops us dead in our tracks. Now, while that's happening, Peter at Simon the Tanner's house is waiting to eat, goes into kind of a vision, trance, sleep. And this vision that Peter has while he's in Joppa is of the giant sheet. And in the sheet with four corners coming to the earth is every kind of animal. Now remember, Jews only ate certain foods at this time. And all the animals were in this giant sheet, clean and unclean. And the voice of God says to Peter, go eat, kill. And he's like, no, Lord, I've never done that before. And it happens three times. And Peter takes it to mean that one step beyond this vision is an entire world of people. That the Jews, in order to maintain their identity, were not to associate with. And all of a sudden, Peter realizes what it is that God is asking of him. And literally, just after Peter's vision, there's someone knocking at the gate of Simon the Tanner's house. And he's visited by the servants of Cornelius, who invite him to the centurion's house, a non-Jewish person. And Peter says, I'm going to cross that threshold. I'm sure what would have been going on in his mind in the two-day journey is, what are the ramifications of all this? Boy, am I going to get it when I get back to Jerusalem. Lord, is this a slippery slope you're sending me down? What in the world is going to happen? Well, Peter comes to Cornelius' household and shares about Jesus. And people respond. And the Holy Spirit is manifest. And there are conversions and there are baptisms. And what a time! And Peter must have been thinking to himself, I could spend every day of my life on this side of the reality. I could spend every day of my life on this side of the reality. And Peter, the next day, when he goes back, he is scolded and he's criticized. But Peter says, God does not show favor toward any nation, but God wants to reach all nations. And the door now in the book of Acts is swung wide open. Peter's second conversion was as powerful as the first. He took the message of the gospel of Jesus to the Gentiles in Caesarea Maritime. Think of that, right there on the Sea of the Mediterranean. And from there, the ship ports that was. Do you know that just 40 years ago, they discovered for the first time stone tablets in Caesarea Maritime that have the name Pontius Pilate on it? Because that's where he lived. Any archaeological discovery with writing on it is a lifetime achievement for an archaeologist. It's the first time outside of Scripture that is corroborated, and right there. So Peter brings this change. The door is swung wide open. He crossed the threshold of the Gentiles' home and shares Jesus with them. It changed the rest of his life. No longer was his hub just Jerusalem. And it changed the rest of the world. Eventually, you know Peter's story. He traveled to Ephesus. He traveled to Rome. He was martyred in Rome upside down, history tells us, because he did not feel worthy to be crucified the same way as his Lord. Peter's conversion, his second conversion. What threshold is God laying before you? If you're like me, you get afraid. Afraid of rejection. You know, fear of rejection has paralyzed me more than once. God has answered my prayers for greater boldness, but I'd be dishonest if I did not admit there are still times when I worry about how others view me. What are you afraid of? Is it other people's opinions? Is it looking foolish? Is it for people to discover how incompetent you really are? I'm just like revealing myself to you right now. Some of my second conversions, back in the 1900s, back in the 80s, late 80s, I was in seminary, and I did not realize until somebody reflected back to me, I loved evangelism. I loved seeing the gospel go from one life to the other, and to see that life respond. And you know what my first reaction was? What will people think? I remember, and I've shared it here not that long ago, with my first field education experience at Friendship United Methodist Church in Bolingbrook, when I was having dinner with the pastor and his wife, as I'd spend the night there on Saturday nights before church and youth group, which I was in charge of on Sundays. And I said, my new roommate, this was going into my second year, said he heard I was a Jesus freak. And I don't know that the person who told him that meant it as a compliment. This is in seminary, by the way. And I wasn't sure how to feel about that. Would people think I didn't care about them? And you know what happened? Rita jumped up. And when she jumped up and gave you a hug, you were hugged. Let me just put it that way. She jumped up. She said, "Oh, son," and she threw her arms around me. That's the best news I've ever heard. And I was able to walk across that threshold and be ashamed of Jesus no more, for crying out loud. That was a threshold for me, though, because I didn't want to like stick my neck out too far. I wanted to blend in as a normal pastor. They exist, you know. Another one of my conversion was when my second conversions was when I fell in love with Scripture. I can remember in college being so depressed, and I only knew about four places to look in the Bible. Somewhere, someone instilled in me that the Bible was it, and it contained the answers to what it was that I was looking for. But I only knew like 1 Corinthians 13. I knew kind of the Sermon on the Mount where Jesus said, "You're the light of the world." I didn't know much. But along the way, I fell in love with Scripture, not just as a band-aid, not just as a source of great quotes or where to go when I was depressed, but as the living Word of God. And the truth contained there in those times, 2,000 to 3,000 years ago, translate beautifully to this time and to what we're going through. There truly is something sacred about Scripture as the living Word of God, and that rocked my world. What will my seminary friends think? What will the church think? What will my family think? And then I got my dad the 365-day Bible for Christmas. He started it January 1st and read it and fell in love with it himself. Not that he didn't love it before, but he took the time. There is something when you get alone with that book, with those words, and you see what God does and how the Holy Spirit does something in us. My third year in seminary, I had another threshold when I realized there is no getting around the cross. There is no getting around the cross. And God puts me here where Bill Maloney wrestled with that cross, wrestled with the Holy Spirit in his garage for I don't know how long. It's the biggest cross I've ever seen in a church. It takes 8 strong guys to lift it down off of there. But isn't the cross like archaic and blood dripping and all that yucky stuff? Do we really need that? And 1 Corinthians 1:19 rocked my world. It is foolishness for those who are perishing. That is foolishness for those who are perishing. But for us who are being saved, it is the power of God. It's forgiveness. It is new life. It is admitting that I belong there. I don't have to try to cover up with a really good-looking mask anymore. Why don't we make a bigger deal of what this means? Could I be part of a church that crosses the threshold and says, this is what it's about? 3 weeks ago, I came to, there's other thresholds that I crossed that rocked my world. Just one other one to mention is when I got involved with World Methodist Evangelism and realized the multiculturalism of the gospel all over the world, and that we're not the ones that are like at the pinnacle and everybody else kind of radiates down from us. We have so much to learn from global Christianity. 3 weeks ago, I came to this, I hope this doesn't scare you, I came to a new realization and a new love for the Holy Spirit. And it was like God took all the stress and the junk that I was carrying and said, would you finally just give it to me? As I've been seeking the Holy Spirit, as we've been diving into the book of Acts, something happened on Tuesday morning when I woke up. And all of the stuff was not on my shoulders. It was still there. The challenges with finance, the challenges with relationships, challenges within myself. But you know what? I finally realized I'm not doing this life alone. God's Holy Spirit is with me moment by moment by moment, breath by breath. And it makes me wonder, what will my colleagues think of me if I start praying instead of just loving God, which I don't really pray anyway. I'm more of a Jesus prayer. But to start praying, Holy Spirit, fill this meeting that we are having. Be in our midst. It makes me wonder, what about people in the school system? What will they think of me if I'm cross this threshold and I'm not going back and I'm not living life apart from the Holy Spirit in that way anymore? Maybe caring too much about what other people think is not something that you deal with, but probably you have your own fear. But for a lot of us, caring too much about what other people think can be a serious, even driving fear. Though fear is natural, it's not necessarily right. And we're called to pattern our lives after the way described in the Bible. We are not called to fear what following the way of Jesus may require of us. But that doesn't mean those fears don't crop up. A life of following Christ requires relinquishing those fears when they come. And oftentimes, and maybe you're not experiencing fear because there's not a threshold that you've crossed in a while. Someone that God wants you to reach, and you have to cross the threshold into their home, into their life. If a threshold of a conversation that you've never had with someone you care about, if that's what your threshold is, quit worrying about how the conversation will go. That keeps millions of people from walking across the threshold. Decide which way you're going to walk. When you feel the promptings of the Holy Spirit, which feels often, we'd say, like a nudge, go. Cornelius acted right away. He could have said, that's that foreign God. That's not my God. Peter had the opportunity right away when those guys showed up, those non-Jewish guys. He could have said, I need to stay here in Joppa. There's too much to do right here, and I need to think and pray about what this means. Or he could say, I'm taking the plunge. I'm crossing the threshold. He had just had the vision. You know, people want to understand revelation when it comes in Scripture. And here's what it is. It's vision plus action. You've got to have both. God's not going to give you some truth just so you can have a nice discussion at brunch about it, or so you can have a nice devotional thought to get you through your day. God's going to give you a vision of a new truth and then have something that you can do with it for the kingdom. I can't go back to the causelessness that was in my life. And I believe I'm not the only one. I know I'm not the only one here because you guys lead me half the time. God may be telling you to go, then go. He may be telling you again, go. You have a God who loves you, and you gotta acknowledge him and quit falling for the other gods. Some of us will receive calls that are really hard to go, even gut-wrenching. To others, your call might look like a bust. But it leaves two options available. You can sin, you can complain, you can be bitter, you can call it coping, whatever you do to fix yourself or to get your fix. You can choose your thing. But ultimately, that's what's called sin. Or you can quit. You can say, I'm done. I'm not riding the train anymore. Don't bail. Peter didn't bail. You don't bail, because one day you'll be able to face the one whose name we sing about. Cross the threshold. Now, some of us may have crossed some thresholds only to realize we aren't where God wants us. And like C.S. Lewis says, the quickest way forward might be to go backward and to get on the right road. That involves repenting. That involves a lot of Holy Spirit. But the quickest way forward for you, or the threshold you might need to cross, is the one that you crossed some time ago in your thinking, in your living, in your reacting, to get back to where God has called you. Rather than guarding your perspective, take a fresh look. Consider what a second wind might look like for you. Maybe you've missed something. Maybe what you thought was okay was not really okay. And you know, one thing that bugs me, it's being around people who think they already know what I'm going to say and they cut me off, and I know I'm guilty of it and I'm trying to be better. But what if I've been like that with God? What if I've been too familiar with Jesus? Peter could have said, no, I know this. But you know, Jesus wasn't asking Peter to throw out Deuteronomy and Leviticus. What he was saying was, the message contained there is not just for us anymore, it's for the whole globe. That's what the threshold was. The sending of his Spirit into your life. You know, I wonder how much it grieves God to watch his children ignore the promises that he's made throughout Scripture due to our fear that God won't really keep his promises. But I believe through the Holy Spirit, God wants to empower you with vision and with action. You don't have to talk God into this. God generally wants to see us walk in his strength, and that means crossing a few thresholds. In your life, what does that look like? Maybe you've never done a Bible study. We have several Sunday school classes right after this hour. That would be a great threshold. It might be, you know, I love being a part of Church of Missions, but I don't actively do them, but I support the church. Maybe it's time to cross the threshold and put something into action like that. Maybe there's a loved one. Maybe it's an adult child. Maybe it's somebody in your circle right now that you've never said, I want to share my heart with you, but part of my heart is this love for Jesus. And I just want you to know, I want that for you too. You don't have to talk God into this. He genuinely wants us to walk. Where is that for you? Because you know what? Cornelius' messengers are waiting at the gate. It may be someplace you've never been before. But I know that God is calling us to Him. Let us pray. Almighty God, we so don't talk about our salvation story enough, probably. But God, we want to not only tell our salvation story, but a beyond salvation story, when you have reached down and you've rocked our world. God, as a church, you know what that could look like. Only you know what that could look like. But I love that we can have small victories and small ways to obey you, even today, even this morning. Lord, some of us have gotten sidetracked from the threshold that you have called us to cross. And I pray, God, for forgiveness for those in my life. And I pray for boldness to reach out in new ways, to study and respond in new ways so the whole world could hear the good news of Jesus. We pray this in His name. Amen.